Just take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the New Testament. First, to the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. It's found on page 1248. Philippians 2. And after that, we'll turn back to the Gospel account of Matthew as we continue our series through Matthew. First, we'll read from Philippians 2. People of God, hear now not my words, but the words of the Holy God. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And let us turn to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 25. That is the entire chapter. Our focus, though, will be on verses 12 through 22. Page 1027. We read this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. As far the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, perhaps you've had it where something furnace, something plumbing is broken in your house, and you need to call furnace repairman, the plumber, to come. But it's someone different than who you've been used to. Well, this person introduces themselves, And you meet them and make sure, yep, this is the right person. It's not someone trying to come into my house and steal something. They're introduced, and then he gets to work. That's what we do in life. That's what we see even here in the Gospel account of Matthew. Matthew has told us who this person is, who Jesus is. He's introduced us throughout the first few chapters, the Son of David, the Son of God. Well, now, Jesus gets to work. He gets to work on the ministry God has given to him. He begins his ministry in earnest. That's what we see in our passage this morning. Jesus begins his ministry in earnest. And we see first from verse 12, it's in God's timing. It's in God's timing. Now, John the Baptist, he was the herald for the Messiah. But in God's providence, John is removed from the scene, removed by Herod, having been imprisoned. Verse 12, now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Think of that. After 400 years of silence from God for the covenant people between Malachi and John the Baptist, 400 years, this prophetic voice is gone again. Would there be silence again? Would there be another 400 or more years? Would the prophetic voice cease even as the kingdom of heaven was near, as John said, but had not yet come? No. There cannot be silence until all is now completed. And so Jesus begins in earnest his earthly ministry. That's the timing. Jesus has been born. He's been nurtured. He's been baptized. He resisted the devil. In Luke's gospel account, Luke tells us after the temptation that he comes in the power of the Spirit. After that temptation, to begin the next stage, to begin in earnest his ministry. Now here again, Jesus' identity is demonstrated by his stepping forward once John is taken away. But since Jesus is the Messiah, since he is the Christ, the promised one, as he steps forward, his ministry will eclipse that of John's. Just like children, you know, perhaps you wake up early, the sun's rising later now. And perhaps sometimes the moon's out. You may even see some stars in the morning. But boy, once that sun comes up, it's the sun that shines. You might still see the moon. You don't see stars. But it's the sun that shines. And in fact, we see this from the gospel accounts. Very little is devoted to John. Much is devoted to Jesus. Because that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he has come to rescue us in God's timing. God's timing was not pleasant from an earthly point of view for John. He was arrested. He was put in prison. He was forcibly removed from the scene. And in those days, prisons were not nearly as comfortable as prisons today. But God's timing was clear. Congregation, perhaps you wonder about God's timing. You try to discern it, timing for this, timing for that. Many times God's timing is made clear by events. Doors open, opportunities come, doors are closed. We have duties to fulfill, and so we act. Well, here it is with Jesus. He begins his ministry in earnest, and it's in God's timing. But we also see, as we move to in the next few verses, it's according to God's promises. It's according to God's promises. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that's what Matthew tells us. Now we don't know exactly where that city is located, Capernaum. We know it was near the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus moved in God's timing in order to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill his mission according to God's promise. Now, it'd be unusual to the Jewish mind that Jesus would move here, that he would not focus his ministry on Jerusalem. Because think of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That was the only place the Jews were to go to worship. Oh, they had synagogues here and there, but it was the temple. That's where worship occurred. That was in Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem that was the city of kings. It's where King David made his capital city. Now, Jerusalem was somewhat out of the way of the main crossroads in that day, in that area. Where Jesus ministered up in Galilee, that was more of a crossroads, more interaction. But Jerusalem was where the Jews were focused. Now, why not Jerusalem? Why Galilee? Galilee, where so many Gentiles lived. It was to fulfill God's promise. Verse 14 and following. So that, see that tells us, he moved there. Why? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. It's not the righteous who need salvation. Angels don't need salvation. It's sinners. And it was especially where the darkness was deep, admitted to be deep, as Scripture brings out, that the light is the shine. And such was Galilee. And Jerusalem was considered to be the bright point of religion among the Jews. Again, foremost was the temple. But also, since it was out of the way of the crossroads, the sinners of the Gentiles would have less to do with it. Jerusalem was considered to be, in one sense, more pure. Matthew even writes of it as the holy city. We read of that even back in chapter 4 there. You know, in verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city. He writes of it elsewhere. But Christ is not a coward. Christ is not unafraid to face the Jews in Jerusalem, even though he knows there will be conflict there. Instead, he has come to fight the forces of darkness. The darkness of sin directly. Christ has come to do battle with darkness, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to those who are bound in darkness, in slavery of sin. So, he is sent to Galilee. And the promise is directed to the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two tribes of Israel. To the northern regions. But it's not only for them. Oh, Jesus came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But notice the second part of this prophecy. Zebulun and Naphtali, yes, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Darkness and shadow of death, those are not restricted to the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, but to every human. Describes all mankind. All mankind after Adam's rebellion against God. The prophet here brings out the spiritual darkness, the fear of death. It shows our need that Jesus came for us. The Jews in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, they might have been more intermixed with the Gentiles, but all the Jews, all the Gentiles are in darkness, are in the shadow of death because of sin. By nature, you and I today, mankind today, is under God's condemnation because of sin, because of our sin. We lie in the midst of death. We can't claim that by nature we're sinless. We're in the light by nature. I'm sinful. You're sinful. We are sinful. And we need to confess that to the Lord and realize that Jesus came for sinners. Not just sometime in the past in my life. But I continue to sin. You continue to sin. We constantly need a Savior. And Jesus has come for us who still struggle in that darkness. And he calls us, turn from that darkness. Turn to the light always. Even after John the Baptist had come preaching repentance, and even after many Jews came out to be baptized, confessing their sins, still there was this spiritual darkness in that day. And even after 2,000 years of gospel ministry and preaching, still there is spiritual darkness, and it will be until Christ comes again. Every human is conceived and born dead in sin. We look at the world around us, and we see so much darkness. And we see when we have those times when we sin and we look back and we say, why did I do that? Is that darkness still there? That sinful nature. Into this darkness, the light has come. The light shines, as John puts it. Because of the condition of those to whom the prophecy comes, the content of the prophecy, the promise, is clear. For while the prophet Isaiah used language that speaks of a light, it's not just an earthly light, it's a spiritual light. It's not just the earthly sun shining. It's the sun of righteousness. It's the Son of God. What does this all mean? That the darkness of sin, the bondage of death, are about to end. Jesus will bring righteousness. He will provide the sacrifice needed for our sins to be forgiven by God. He will overcome death. He will usher in eternal life. The light is not some scientific light or cultural light or industrial light or philosophical light or political light or any other revolution of man or of this world. It is Christ. It's the light from outside this world. Even as children, where is the sun? Well, it's not one of these lights here. It's outside this world. How much more? The Son of God has come. And he has voluntarily taken upon himself to be our redeemer, our surety, our rock of ages. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he brings righteousness and life. That's reality. And what a blessing this is. Earthly darkness. Think of that. Now, it's not so bad to us nowadays, is it? As it was back in these days. I mean, we can just flip on a switch. Boom, we have lights. The darkness doesn't have as much fear for us as it did in those days. We live in our area, fairly secure. Go to other parts of our country where there's darkness, it's not so secure, is it? Who would like to be in an alley where the light burns out? Dark alley. So we can understand. Who would like to be when a storm runs through and a storm knocks out the power and you no longer have the light switch, you no longer have the sump pump moving, you no longer have a freezer working? So we have aspects of that. And so too, even more sin. We still live in the shadow of death. We still live as mankind, as a race, in darkness. And into the spiritual darkness of sin, the shadow of death, against them, Christ has come. And he brings righteousness, he brings life, not just to those in Galilee, but to us here, far away from them. Far away in distance, far away in time. And all those who trust in Jesus are forgiven of our sins, are given life. Jesus is the light. And the kingdom of heaven's being near is not some just concept, something that's nice dream or wish or myth. It's centered in a real person. Jesus of Nazareth, now Jesus come to Capernaum by the sea. He is the one in whom the kingdom of heaven is focused, is embodied, through whom the kingdom comes to us. After the long dark of sin and wickedness, the light draws near. After the long captivity of sin and Satan and death, the kingdom of heaven is near. Here it is. And those who repent and believe enter into it by God's grace. Now, those who entrust themselves to Jesus, who come into the light, have this light shine upon them, and we are being transformed to reflect his light. As we read in Philippians, Christians, you and I, we are to shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Yes, we can see clearly it is a twisted, crooked generation. We are to shine. By God's grace, God's work, you and I are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked, twisted generation. You shine as lights. The light is Jesus. By the work of his Spirit, he sanctifies you and me. He makes you and me into a light. Certainly not as bright as Jesus himself. He's unique. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the source. But the same Spirit who lives in Christ lives in you and me, believer. Transforming us to live like Christ, blameless and innocent. Are you shining as a light? Children, you have that song, don't you? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That comes from this. Is your life reflecting Christ's own brightness? Reflecting him, the light of the world? Or are you and I living trying to compete with Jesus? Trying to go more to the darkness rather than reflect him? Jesus begins his ministry in earnest, and his ministry has as one of its goals our own transformation, our own renewal, our own sanctification, so that we would follow in his steps, so we would live blameless and innocent lives. This light coming into the darkness fulfills God's promise of salvation, of a Savior. Jesus begins his ministry in earnest. He does it in God's timing. He does it according to God's promises. But he also does it in almost an ordinary way, what might seem to be an ordinary way. And we come to that in verse 17. But he's doing God's work. He's doing God's work. Verse 17. What is the work Jesus is to be about? How does this great light shine upon the people in darkness? What is it? Preaching. By preaching. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Although the gospel account of John records that Jesus' disciples baptized, Jesus himself did not. And Matthew records nothing of Jesus baptizing others, unlike John the Baptist. Instead, where's the focus right here? It's on preaching. For through preaching, Jesus does not simply give a sign and a seal of salvation. But through preaching, Jesus actually bestows salvation. He works the faith. Preaching. Preaching in Galilee. Preaching elsewhere. Now, we'll come to later, we read it, Lord willing, we'll come to next time, 2 weeks, about miracles Jesus would perform. That's certainly the kingdom of heaven breaking into our reality, but it is especially the preaching. Because in this life, you and I are to live by faith, not by sight. Faith comes, as Paul says in Romans, faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. The devil tempted Jesus to prove himself and his mission with outward actions, powerful deeds, miracles even. Jesus refused. Instead, it's through preaching the kingdom of heaven. That's how it's opened and closed. That's what we confess. Our catechism wonderfully brings out that scriptural truth. Now that the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus uses the keys of the kingdom, the key of preaching the gospel, to open it to believers and to shut it to unbelievers. Preaching is fundamentally important for God's program of bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. It's still one of the two kingdoms of heaven today, the chief means of grace, just as it was in Jesus' day. Preaching, not drama, not dance. In fact, you look in the gospel accounts, Jesus did not do that. Did not say from that time forth, Jesus began to come together and do skits. He came together and began to have dancing. It doesn't say anything like that. He began to preach. Not personal testimonies, even coming from Jesus himself. Preaching. Not shows, not gimmicks, not signs and wonders, not even miracles were the focus of Jesus' work. That comes out in the gospel accounts. It was preaching. And the message Jesus proclaimed in preaching was not seven habits of highly effective Christians, was not how to have your best earthly life now, was not how to become a better you, was not 10 steps in overcoming this problem. And we could go on to list many, many subjects that are not the subject of Jesus' preaching. What was the subject? What was the content? Matthew tells us. It's right there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. It's the same message John preached, but now the kingdom is nearer than when John preached that message. John pointed away from himself to another. Jesus never does that, at least not to another person on earth. Jesus himself is the subject of his preaching and the Father's work through him. He himself is the light that shines in the darkness. Let the world hear this message. Jesus, so meek and mild. Jesus, the great moral teacher and example. Jesus, the humble Jew. This Jesus proclaims a message, not of redistribution of wealth. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Jesus calls you and me to repent of our sin every day, to turn unto righteousness every day. He declares to you and to me yet today the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus announces things are changing. Not by peaceful protests and riots. He brings it. And the darkness and the shadow of death will be turned back, replaced by him with righteousness, truth, love. And ministers today are to follow John the Baptist's example, follow Jesus' example. They preach. Preach what? The light has come. The darkness was dispelled by the light. The kingdom of heaven is not merely at hand. The kingdom of heaven has come and is advancing. And you, believer, you're part of it. You're into it. But it's not only ministers that follow Jesus' example. You too are to do that. Well, not in terms of preaching, formally. But what did we read from Philippians? Believers are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Living as lights in a spiritually darkened world, reflecting Jesus in our living, believers are also to follow Jesus' example of holding fast, holding out the word of life, testifying the kingdom of heaven has come in Christ, deeds and words, living and speech, shining stars, holding fast the word of life. Congregation, you're not a preacher. Maybe young men, maybe the Lord will call you to that someday. Maybe men who aren't so young, if the Lord will call you to that. But not everyone's a preacher. But God summons you to follow the example of your Lord. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. He's brought you into that kingdom. Therefore, in the power of his Spirit, live as a citizen. Turn from sin. Confess it to God. By the power of the Spirit, live a godly life, telling others about Jesus. Holding fast and holding forth the word of life. This kingdom he has brought. Let me ask you, and I need to hear this too. Do you really think Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven? Do you truly believe that Jesus, this person, is the great light shining upon those in darkness and the shadow of death? Then live like it. By God's grace and the work of the Spirit, be renewed and be speaking. Showing forth the light has come, and you are being transformed. The kingdom of heaven has come. Show it by your own life, your own words. The children think ourselves, what do you do at night? Well, in general, you sleep, right? But during the day, you're active. You live because it's day. You live according to it being day. The light has come. Live like it. Christ has brought righteousness and life. Christ has put sin to death. Therefore, in faith and the power of Christ's Spirit, you and I are to turn away from sin, to lead blameless and innocent lives, holding fast the word of life. Jesus preached that message. He performed the work God had given to him. We are to follow that example according to the work God has given us. We find this bridge between Jesus and us, not only in Philippians there, but also in what Jesus does in the next number of verses, verses 18 through 22, in his gathering in God's people, his gathering in God's people. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. He's unique. He alone accomplished redemption. No one else helps in that. No one else can. Only Jesus can do it, and he did it. But that doesn't involve only Jesus. The kingdom encompasses all God's people. And Jesus summons men to join him in this task. Verse 18 and following, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, John the Baptist, he was only one man, one herald, looking ahead to the kingdom's coming. Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom, and he summons 12 men to serve as ones to herald that kingdom. That the church will be founded on the apostles and prophets through whom he will spread that kingdom. Now, in the passage before us this morning, there are not 12 men mentioned, but the role of the 12 appears. They will be fishers of men. Now, children Simon and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. That meant they caught fish in the lake there. They caught them, as we read, by using nets. That was their occupation. That was their calling from God. It was good. It was legitimate. In that occupation, they could serve God faithfully. But God had other plans for these particular men. No longer were they cast nets to catch men, to catch fish to sell to others. Instead, they were to cast forth the gospel of the kingdom. Through them, God would gather souls into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls them to come, to follow me. He will make them fishers of men. And notice their response. For each one of them, it was immediate, and it was submission to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And as sovereign, as Lord, he summons and his people obey. And so it is to be with us, people of God. When God calls you to a task, you and I are to obey. Children, think of your parents. When they tell you to do something, you are to obey them right away. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right away. So each of us is to obey God immediately, always. Notice what these men do. They give up their livelihood. They give up, in one sense, their identity, even to some extent, their family. No longer will these men find their identity and purpose and calling in life as catchers of fish to sell, but their identity, their purpose, their calling has changed. Jesus changed it for them. They didn't just change it themselves. Jesus changed it, and they were changed. So it is with us. We're not called to be apostles. We're not called to follow Jesus bodily through Galilee and other places. Jesus is no longer on earth. Instead, we are called unto Jesus, called, as we saw from Philippians, to reflect Jesus by living holy lives, shining in the spiritual darkness, called to reflect Jesus by holding fast the word of life. We're not necessarily called to leave behind our earthly livelihoods and callings, but our identity has changed. No longer are we bound in darkness and sin, living in fear of death. No longer is your identity that of this world, of the condemned race in Adam. You've been called unto the Lord. Fundamentally, you're a Christian. That's first, that's foremost, that's ultimate. We've been called by the Lord, called to be partakers of his kingdom, heirs of his righteousness, partakers of his joy. We're called into this kingdom to live as citizens, to extend his kingdom into every activity that we engage in. So husbands, you aren't to abandon your families and become itinerant preachers. That's not the message of this passage. The kingdom is to be first and foremost in our hearts, in our minds, though. As husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children, as students, as workers, as citizens, as church members. Always the kingdom of heaven is that overriding goal and greatest purpose we have. For it's in the kingdom of heaven that God is glorified. And that's the purpose for which we were created. Jesus begins his ministry in earnest, and he's gathering in God's people in order to send them forth into the world. To live as salt and light, shining stars, holding fast the word of life. So Jesus begins his ministry in earnest. Brothers and sisters, have you? Again, not that you need to leave behind your earthly calling, but is his kingdom central in your life? If not, by God's grace, get to it. With Christ's earthly ministry, the kingdom of heaven has come. It's spreading. The time is near when Jesus will return to this earth, and he will bring the kingdom in its fullness. God's timing, God's promise, God's work. God calls you for his glory. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great work you did when you sent your Son. When he refused the devil's temptations, when he walked that path, road leading to the cross, way of humility, of suffering, but of obedience. He has shown that light into our world, our darkness. Thank you. And thank you for bringing us out of our own personal darkness, and opening our eyes to see Christ, to trust him, to love him. Lord, fill us with the Spirit of Christ to transform us every day more and more to be like him, to shine like stars, to hold fast and hold out forth the word of life. Use us, Lord, to tell others this great light. There's so much darkness around. You know it better than we do. Lord, it weighs on us. Use us to shine your light there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.